verses 1 through 10. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, so those in the New American Standard understand the difference. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like launderer's soap. He will sit at the refiner, and a purifier of silver. He will sit as a refiner, and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver. And they may offer to the Lord and the offerings in offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against scorners, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. Because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings, then there will not be room enough to receive it.
They were withholding that which rightfully belonged to God. Now, what are some of the ways in which we might rob God today? Well, I gave this some thought, and I started thinking about those who steal God's words are robbing God. I want you to read with me from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 25. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets who use their tongues and say, he says, behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Now what were these people doing? Well, they were substituting their own dreams for those which God gave to true prophets. And they were saying, the Lord says, the Lord... No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that at all. Now, what do we have today? Well, we have men substituting human creeds for the words of God. That's what we have. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, beginning of verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, God's word is given by what? Inspiration. It is by the inspiration of God that we receive his word. And we are through it equipped for every good work. But notice now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. That's what's happening. That's what's happening in the world around us. They are seeking teachers that will tickle their ears. That's what they want. And what will they get? Well, somebody will come along and steal God's words away from them. Well, God didn't say that. He said this. And away they go. And we can see some of the far out fables that they have turned aside unto, that we, quite frankly, it's hard to believe that they could fall for something like this. But some have also robbed God by failing to warn those who are in sin. Ezekiel chapter 3, I want to read this with you. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Now, do you get this picture now? This man pursues wickedness. God has said, you'll surely die, but you don't warn him. Ah, he's no good. He's wicked anyway. And anything I say to him is just a waste of breath. And so he pursues his wicked way and dies in his iniquity. And guess what? God said, I will require his blood at your hand. But if you warn the wicked man, and he goes on and pursues wickedness, and he dies in it, you have delivered your soul. Why? Because you warned him. Now let's go on from there. When a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sins, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I'll require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also you will have delivered your soul. We need to think about this. Christians who fail to warn are putting their souls in jeopardy. They're failing to teach the way of truth and righteousness. And thus God is robbed of the opportunity to extend salvation to the lost and dying. But we go on and see how some others rob God by withholding his honor as our creator. Instead of acknowledging God, they teach evolution. And they do it with a straight face. Yeah. But we turn over to Romans chapter 1 and begin with verse 18. And we find Paul saying that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. But others rob God by withholding their service from him. We must never forget that as Christians, we are not our own. We have literally been bought with a price, and the price is the precious blood of Jesus. And it is appropriate that we give ourselves to him. Speaking of the churches in Macedonia, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, and this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of the Lord. Also some who have the ability to lead in public worship rob God by withholding their gifts from his service. Jesus clearly taught us in Matthew 25, verses 24 through 30, that we must each use our abilities to the fullest in service to God. That is, if we want to please him. And let me add that absenting ourselves from assemblies for worship is robbing God of our service too. But then we also find people robbing God by withholding their gratitude. You know, when you get a big check from somebody, and especially if it's somebody you hardly know, and they say, you know, I was thinking about you today, and I have this money that I'm not doing anything with, and I know you have a lot of bills, and I just want to give it to you to help you out. I know how we react. We say, oh, well, okay, thanks, bye. No. We express our gratitude. How much thanks? Oh, man. I've had this happen to me. When I started preaching, some nearly 50 years now, a man that I only knew by face and just passing hello contacted me, informed me that he was retired and that his vocation that he retired from was working the stock market for people, you know, investing. And he said, I put a certain amount of money each year away in different types of investments. And then I take whatever money comes from that and send it out to preachers to help them. I thought, that is really, that's a cool concept. I was just barely making ends meet. And he said, have you got an IRA? I said, not only do I not have one, I don't know what one is. And he said, okay, that's what I thought. Okay, he said, I'm going to set you up an IRA. I'm going to put the funds in it. And then every year, I'm going to put more in, and as long as I can. I couldn't thank him enough. But then he got old and feeble and said, okay, you got to take it over now. And I thought, oh, no, what am I going to do? But with his guidance and so forth, I managed to turn it into enough money that I actually have an IRA. Of course, there isn't much money in it, but it's there. But I still have great gratitude for what he's done for me. But let's look at Ephesians 5 and 20 for a second. Here Paul talks about giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you possibly think of all of the blessings that you have received and continue to receive from the bountiful hand of your Father and really express your gratitude enough? Not really. But there are some people, I told you about the guy I worked with, who said, I can't possibly sit down to eat a meal and thank God for it because I put it on the table with my hands. No gratitude whatsoever. We need not withhold gratitude. That would be so bad. But there's something else that strikes me here. Neglecting the poor. We can see that God condemns such. Look at Malachi 3 and 5. Look, I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners, widows, and the fatherless, and those who turn away the alien. Why? Because they do not fear me. That's why. We need to have an awareness of those around us who are in need. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of such. As we also forewarned you and testified. Why is Jesus so concerned about the way we treat one another? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus says the way that we treat our brother is the way we treat him. Look, if you don't remember this, in Matthew 25, beginning verse 35, down through 45, he says, I was hungry and you gave me drink. I was thirsty and on, stranger, and you took me in. Now, listen to it. When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you, and see you sick or in prison? And the king will answer and say, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now, see, that goes both ways. That's, you did it unto them in taking care of them, or you just turned your back on them and let them fend for themselves. Jesus says, when you treat your brother, you're treating me. You're treating me. And that's why he places such emphasis on it. John, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, talks about this very same thing. He says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Well, the answer is simple. The love of God does not abide in those who are negligent in seeing to the needs of their brethren. It just isn't there. It just isn't there. Then there are those who rob God by withholding their means. When it comes to giving, such people are just plain stingy. I think we all need to remind ourselves from time to time that all we have belongs to God. It's not yours. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 10, 26. Paul says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Listen to the way that God expresses his ownership of all things in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourselves male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them. Also my food, which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey, which I fed you, you set it before them as sweet incense. And so it was, says the Lord God. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter? We need to remember that when it comes to the things of this world, we are just stewards of what God has entrusted to us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter writes, "Each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, what is a steward? Well, a steward is one who has charge of that which belongs to another. And as such, he must be faithful. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." We dare not waste that which is entrusted to us, but we need to use it wisely. In all of our service, we must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Have you ever stopped to think that what one of the implications is of this? One of the implications is that this does not mean leaving the Lord's business to last. Doing everything that we can possibly think of and doing the Lord's business last. After we've spent ourselves and done all that we possibly can, gather up the leftovers and give them to God. You remember, if you will, that David said all that they gave for the house of God was already his. They were just bringing him what belonged to him. And so is it a big thing today for us to expect us to give according to our means? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, Paul says, "For if there first is a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." Well, notice the beginning there. A willing mind. A willing mind, a mind that wills to give. Now, when you have the willing mind, you have to be a judge of what you have before you give. In 1 Corinthians 16, we've already talked about this today, but I'm going to touch on it again just briefly. The saints were given orders to come together on the first day of the week, and to bring together in accordance with their prosperity. You remember this morning we talked about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. Sowing and reaping, purposing in one's heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. You know, something hit me, and I think there's something very interesting about it. The first case of church discipline had to do with money. Yep. Ananias and Sapphira. Stingy, covetous. Not at all. not at all like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave his all. But you know what the covetous one is? The covetous one is like a sponge, just soaking it in and keeping it all. You know what your best course of action is? Sending your treasures on ahead of you. Look at what Jesus says over here in Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. If we purpose, Paul says that God will make us able to accomplish the work. Now look with me again. 2 Corinthians 9, 8 to 11. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad and given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Whenever we rob God, we're robbing ourselves. Did you realize that? The story is told of a millionaire who was sick, dying, called for a preacher to come and read three passages of scripture to him. He wanted the preacher to read Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Do not lay up yourself treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth, rust, don't cut, don't break through and steal. And then to read the account found in Luke 16 concerning the rich man and Lazarus. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And then he asked the preacher, why haven't you told me these things? Why haven't you told me these things before? I have been robbing God, and consequently robbing myself. Now, I have full confidence that no one here would think about sneaking into heaven and stealing something from God. I'm fairly confident in that. No, I'm real confident. I'm real confident in it. But day after day, countless millions of people are robbing God every day. Now, after looking at all these ways that you could rob God, are you one of them? Want to be sure that we avoid this. Want to be sure that we are not keeping things from God that are rightfully His, or taking things from him that are rightfully his. We need to show proper respect and give proper service to the God of heaven. If, that is, we intend to live with him eternally. And I don't know about you, but I know what my goal is. My goal is heaven. And it keeps getting closer and closer every day. No, I have been told that I haven't got long to live. Every time that I see a doctor, he says, well, you ought to be good for another 20,000 miles. So anyway, but still, I recognize that the time draws closer and closer all the time. But the same is true for you, too.